There is no one in the world, it's a general statement, but there is no one in the world who likes to be in trouble. There, especially when that trouble means you have to pay for the consequence. No one likes getting caught doing something wrong, whether it's speeding or parking in the wrong place. No one likes getting a ticket. If given the opportunity, you'd write a letter to the RTA and say, it wasn't me. It was someone else that was driving that car. I wasn't doing it. I even signed a statutory declaration to say, it wasn't me. I guess that is why Bart Simpson, if you know The Simpsons, the TV show, the cartoon show, Bart Simpson's resonates so much with me. Because... Is it coming? Yeah. You'll have to click on sermon first. Sorry. Right. Basically, what I wanted to actually bring up was a picture of Bart and one of his many catchphrases. And what he says is, I didn't do it. Somebody else did what I did wrong. It was someone else. Blame someone else. Even when caught red-handed, he did not want to admit that he did it. He wanted someone else to take the blame. And like Bart, if given the opportunity, I'm sure we will try anything ourselves to blame someone else. Let someone else take the fall. It's not my fault. I may have done it, but let someone else take the blame. Sin is a bit like getting into trouble. Sin is doing something against God. The person we are in trouble with is not another person, but it is God Himself. It is something we have done against God or have failed to do for God. It is putting ourselves before God and saying, I am first. I am the high priority. God, step out of it. I don't need you. It is something that God hates the most. The Bible tells us that God cannot tolerate sin at all. Whenever He sees sin, He must punish it. He must get rid of it. That's how much God hates sin and how much He cannot tolerate being in the presence of sin because of His holiness. Hence, when Isaiah, as you would have learned in your study through Isaiah, when Isaiah came face to face with God, what was the first response that he made before God? I'll give it to you in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. What does Isaiah say? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You know what? Isaiah did not even get a chance to say, I didn't do it. He didn't get a chance to say, someone else did it. He went face to face with God, fell down and said, woe to me, I am ruined. Isaiah could do nothing but confess his sin. Confess that he was wrong. Confess that he was worthy to die and face punishment because he did it. He did the wrong things. He knew he was in trouble. And he knew there was no way he could escape the punishment of God. And it is the same for us as well. God hasn't changed. And he still demands punishment for sins. We all have rejected him. We all have rejected God and have all said, we don't need you. Go away from me. Take your hand off my life. And so God is in the right to punish us. And the only response we could ever give to God is not, I didn't do it, but woe to me. I am ruined. That is why something has to be done about sin before anyone can have any hope of coming before God and surviving, to encounter God and survive. Unless someone else can take the blame for our sins, we cannot hope to face God and live. Now, if I were to stop my talk right now, at this point in time, how would you feel? Is it a good Friday for you? It's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, it's a bad Friday to end the sermon on the note of you will all die. For today can only be a reminder of how sinful we are and how much God hates sin and how much trouble we are in. No matter how many times we can say, I didn't do it, God will say, it is you. Yes, it is you. You did it. You pay for the consequence. You pay for your sins. There has to be something better than just crying out, woe to me, I am ruined. There has to be something better than to just fall flat on my face and say, God, I am ruined. I have sinned. There must be something better than that. Otherwise, why would millions of Christians, maybe even billions of Christians, celebrate Easter for the last 2,000 years? What reason do we have to celebrate Easter and Good Friday for the last 2,000 years if there wasn't something better than to cry out, woe to me? There must be something good about today. There must be a way to deal with our sins so that we don't have to cry out, woe to me, and truly, truly celebrate this Good Friday. And there is. God did allow someone else to take our blame. He did allow a way that other people or other things can take the blame for our sins. And it is in the sacrificial rituals that we see in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, maybe in Exodus. All those rituals is a way that God had given to his people so that they could blame someone else, that someone else could take the blame for their sins. And this is very important for God to do, because in Genesis, God had promised Abraham that he would be with his children, his descendants, that he would love them, and that he would be their God, that he would continue to be in their presence. But if these people had sinned, how could God possibly be able to stay with these people? So he had to deal with their sins. He had to find a way to remove the sin away from his people so that he can love them and be with them, and they could be in his presence. And the sacrificial rituals, the sacrifices, the offerings, these were meant to help remove the sins from the people so that God could be with them. And that is what we read in today's passage as well. Leviticus is all about offerings and sacrifices. And it is a way for God to remove sin away from the people so that he can be with them. But the problem is, sin is very contagious and very persistent. If anyone or anything is unclean of sin and you touch them, you yourself become unclean. You may not have done anything wrong, but by touching something that is unclean, you become unclean. Which meant that sacrificing had to be perfect. You cannot do half-hearted sacrifice and expect God to accept it. Everything has to be in proper order. Everything has to be perfect. You have to make sure that you were clean and everything else that was on the table was clean. You know, it's a bit like how the hospitals prepare for surgery. Before any surgery, the doctors and the nurses go through a lot of preparations to make sure nothing could cause infection. And some of the things they need to help prevent infections are, you know, surgical gowns, as you can see, surgical, I don't know what you call it, hats, cap, masks, gloves. They will also need sterilized tools. They will need to wash their hands several times on the running water with soap for several minutes. Is that right? Yeah. And on top of that, they will have to make sure that the whole operating theater was clean, free of any contaminants, to make sure that nothing would cause infection in the person. Because as every doctor and nurse knows, infection can be fatal. Unclean tools and people increases the risk of an infection and potentially death. I mean, would you allow someone like this, to operate on you? Would you like to see this man standing over you, operating on you? I don't think so. Maybe in the old days, yes. That is why the priest took extra care in sacrificing animals. Everything was laborious and painstakingly boring. And that's what we read today, wasn't it? It's so boring reading through that, how many verses? 30, 32 verses, thinking, what does this all mean? What has this got to do with me? But the thing is, we need to understand the Day of Atonement to know how God is dealing with sin, how God is taking away our sin. And we might think, having read that, it has nothing to do with me. It is something that was celebrated, how many years? 3,500 years ago. Started celebrating 3,500 years ago. It's archaic, it's boring. It's something that is of the past. Why do I need to know anything about it? It is something that is foreign to me. But we have to understand this. We have to understand why God gave this ritual to his people, what's the purpose of it, and what is the nature of it, to understand how God is dealing with sin in our lives, how God ultimately dealt with sin in our lives. So let's take a moment to go through Leviticus 16, and to think about the Day of Atonement, the ritual, the sacrifices that was needed on this day. So the Day of Atonement can be actually split up into three parts. The first part is, in verses 2 to 10, is the preparations for the ritual, the things that is needed to get ready before the actual ritual can get started. The second part is verse 11 to 25. It's the actual ritual itself, the very steps, step-by-step narrative of what needed to be done. And finally, in verses 26 to 28, it's the cleanup. I mean, after every operations, after anything we do, we have to clean up, don't we? And that's what it is. You just clean up all the mess that you created in offering the sacrifices. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of cleaning to do. And to conduct the ritual, the following are the ingredients that you need. It's a bit like cooking. You need to have this, a bit of that, and you need to actually mix it all up, and out comes a cake. Well, maybe not. But these are the ingredients. You need one high priest, two goats, one ram, one bull, and a tabernacle. Or maybe a temple if you can afford it. Before the ritual could be started, the high priest, like any doctor or nurse, will need to cleanse himself. He will need to make sure that he himself was clean. And so what he did was go away, bathe himself fully from head to toe, make sure that he is clean right through the toes as well, and put on a new white linen cloth on the inside as well as the outside with a turban on his head. So you see, normally he wears those vests, the priestly garments to make him stand out. But on this occasion, he'll be wearing this white linen as a sign of purity and humility coming before God. Then to cleanse himself of sin, he had to take a bull and sacrifice it, and take the blood and enter the most holy place in the tabernacle and sprinkle blood. He had to take the blood of the bull that he had sacrificed and sprinkle it on the atonement cover to pay for the sin of himself and for his household. This is a way for him to actually cleanse himself before he could actually go into the main sacrifices. But the thing is, even with those blood, there was still a potential that God might come down and strike him. So what he did was light incense to make a cloud in the most holy place, to make a layer of cloud and incense to hide himself from God, so that God will not bring judgment on him. So that's what he needed to do. Then Aaron was able to offer sacrifices for the people. After he had cleansed himself, after he had made sure that he himself was perfect, he had to make offerings and sacrifices for the rest of the people of Israel. First, he will draw lots out of the two goats to see which one will be sacrificed, which one will be killed, and which one will be actually sent away into the desert to carry away the sins of the people. And he would then sacrifice the one goat and enter the most holy place again with the blood and sprinkle it like he did with the bull, just to show that he was making atonement for the people. This is for the people, not himself this time. Now Aaron was in a position, and so Aaron, after having cleansed himself with his sin, he would cleanse the people of their sins by doing this blood ritual, sprinkling blood with his fingers and everything. It wasn't even something else. He was using his fingers to sprinkle blood. Imagine that. Blood being sprinkled. It's got white clothes. Blood. White clothes. Blood. White clothes. It's messy. It's not something you want to see. It's like a horror movie, isn't it? When you see someone coming out of a tent, all bloodied up. What kind of image is that? I don't know about you, but blood isn't something that you want to clean something with, would you? I mean, this carpet may be dirty. Would you use blood to clean it? It would just leave a bloody stain. And no matter how well you clean it, there will be still stain there. And now, if television has taught me anything, it has taught me that blood stains are very hard to get rid of. Even if it looks clean, if you bring an ultraviolet light on it, you will see there is blood there. Too much TV, too much CSI. Yes, that's right. But the idea of the ritual is that blood was to cleanse sin. Blood was given. Blood was spilled. Blood was sprinkled so that it would clean away sin. It was to make the person who was sacrificing, it was to make the people who was there participating clean, to making them white as snow. Someone or something needed to die, needed to spill their blood so that sin could be taken care of. Hence the blood of the bull and the goat symbolizes that they have died to deal with sin. They had to die in order for the people of God to live. So next in the ritual is for Aaron to lay his hand on the live goat, put his hand on his head, and confess the sins of the whole people. Everyone's sins, he was supposed to lay his hand on it and put it on his head. The English translation actually says a scapegoat, someone who takes the blame, who takes the fall. So the goat was supposed to take the fall, take the blame of the people for the sins they committed. And by driving him out of the camp and into the desert, to send it back into the desert to die by himself, this was symbolizing the removal of sin from the camp of Israel away, to remove it as far as the east is from the west. He's supposed to move, God is actually removing the sin away from the people. And this is what the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement was really about. It was not just cleansing of sin, but actual removal of sin, to take it away so that the blame doesn't fall on the people. And finally, Aaron would change back into his priestly garment and offer the ram as a burnt sacrifice. And that is pretty much the end of the sacrificial ritual. But to hammer in the point of the need for cleanliness, for the need for cleansing, for the need for sin to be removed. Remember how I said that sin is contagious? What happened to those carcasses, the hide, the intestines, the flesh that was left from the sacrifice? It's dead. It's blood. Are they clean? No. It's unclean. So what do we need to do about it? It needs to be taken out. So they assigned the person to take all that excess meat, hide, intestines, all that blood, and take it outside of camp and burn it all up. They couldn't burn it up inside the camp because otherwise they would make the whole camp unclean. So they took the remains outside of the camp and burnt it up. And because that man had actually touched that unclean hide and all that stuff, he himself had become unclean. So what does he need to do? He needs to wash himself and wash his clothes before he can actually come back into the camp. And same thing with the man who led the goat into the wilderness. He touched something that was unclean because the goat was unclean. So he himself had to wash himself fully and then wash his clothes before he can come back. How laborious is that? God. I mean, it took me a while to get through it just now, but It would have taken a long time to actually go through, wouldn't it? But imagine yourself at that time, when that first sacrifice was made, when you knew, because Aaron had sacrificed that bull, Aaron had sacrificed that goat, and that goat was sent away. After all that, you knew your sins were forgiven. You knew your sins had been taken away. How would you feel? You're liberated from your sins. How would you feel? Great. You know, I can be in the presence of God and know that I will not be punished. Isn't that a great feeling? It would have felt pretty good without the burden of guilt or expectation of punishment. Life would have been pretty good at that point in time. But you know what? After the very high of the Day of Atonement, the next day will arrive. The very low of the next day would come. And what would you do on the next day? You will tell a lie. You will covet. You will think sinful thoughts. And you will generally go back to your sinful ways. It has only been a day since the Day of Atonement. How many more days do you have left till the next Day of Atonement? 365 days. 365 days of sinning. And imagine how much sin will build up until then. It's like your bathroom. If you haven't cleaned it up for a day, the plaque starts to build up. If you leave it for about a year, what will happen? Oh, I wouldn't want to go in there. No matter how much you shower, you won't feel clean. So now what? The Day of Atonement was yesterday. How will you survive for 365 days? And the problem of the imperfect sacrifice is highlighted in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. It was impractical to do it every day, would it? Would it be? 365 days. How many goats is that? 365 times 2 is what? 700? I don't know. I wasn't pretty good at maths, but over 700 goats would have been needed to be sacrificed every day for the whole year. 365 bulls, 66 bulls needed to be sacrificed each. And the only thing that the people will be able to do is come to the temple and sacrifice. They will be unable to do anything else. But it was only available once a year. Having to repeat the sacrifices year after year teaches us, shows us, highlights how imperfect the sacrifice is, how imperfect it is in dealing with sin. Although it is a way of God's provision of grace to remove sin, it wasn't permanent. It wasn't lasting. So it had to be repeated year after year, year after year, and year after year. Not to mention the high priest. The high priest was a sinner himself. He was imperfect himself. And if he had done anything wrong through the process, it meant that sacrifice would have been null and void. It wouldn't have been acceptable to God. How would you feel having a man who himself is unclean offering sacrifices for you on your behalf? You wouldn't feel very confident, would you? How can anyone expect to feel right with God when every year, sacrifice after sacrifice, you are reminded of how sinful you are, how utterly hopeless you are in dealing with your sin? And so it's no wonder, after 1500 years of sacrificing year after year, in the time of Jesus, this Day of Atonement ritual would have been just an annual event, an annual ceremony, something that is done as a matter of tradition, but nothing heartfelt. It would not have actually given you much confidence or comfort of having your sin forgiven. I mean, people have been doing it for 1500 years. How many times have they offered sacrifices? Give or take the years that the temple wasn't there, maybe 1,000. Right? People would have been sacrificing goats and bulls for their sins, and they're still in sin. It would be like the opening prayer of Parliament. Right? I mean, I think it's still the case where the MPs get together, pray for the parliament before the actual the sitting of the parliament. How much of a show is that? It's just a show, isn't it? It's not something that is... How many of those MPs would actually be, you know, really praying, sincerely praying before the parliament starts? I wouldn't expect too much. And this has become like that. This ritual has become a bit like that, where it is something that is repeated because it's tradition. But there is no real expectation of forgiveness of sin or dealing with sin. Therefore, something even better needed to come. Something even better than rituals and sacrifices needed to come in order for us to deal with our sins. Otherwise, no one would ever have any hope of escaping the devastating consequences of sin. And that is why we need Jesus so much. That is why we need Jesus so much to deal with our sin. And like the ritual of the Day of Atonement, Jesus came to be our perfect high priest. He came to be our perfect sacrifice. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 27. This is what the author of Hebrews writes about Jesus. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus was perfect. He committed no sin. He was very obedient to God. He was very humble. He was perfect in every way. There was no sin in him. That is why, unlike the other high priest, he was able to be a perfect high priest for us. That he did not have to deal with his own sin first. He could come before God and expect to be accepted fully because there was no sin in him. As verse 26 says, he was holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners. What's more, because he rose again from the dead, and because he lives forever, he is totally different to the other high priests. Because, as you know, all high priests are human, and they are prone to die. Right? Even the good ones, they had to die at some point. So, because they were faced with death, every high priest who come into office would have to die in one point. There might be some good ones, there might be some bad ones, but all of them had to die and none of them continued in the office. But in Jesus, we have a perfect high priest who is without sin and who is eternal, who fulfills that priestly role forever. That is why we need Jesus, because no one else is more perfect and right to mediate for us before God. And not only is Jesus our perfect high priest, he is our perfect sacrifice, as verse 27 says. While all the other high priests offered up bulls and goats for sin, Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Now, who would you trust to deal with your sin? A bull or goat? An animal that you brought to the table yourself? Would you trust that inferior animal to take upon your punishment for sin? Or will you trust in the perfect sacrifice, the perfect human who died for your sins? As a scapegoat in the atonement ritual took away the sins of the people, Jesus offered himself to take away our sins as a perfect substitute. That is why we so desperately need Jesus to take the blame for us. No matter how many bulls we sacrifice, no matter how many goats we sacrifice, our sin will never be truly dealt with by those sacrifices. You can come to church day after day, year after year. You can confess your sins hour after hour, day after day. Unless you trust in Jesus, Unless you believe in him to take away your sins, you will never be clean of your sins. You will never deal with the punishment that comes with sin. No sacrifice can ever achieve what Jesus achieved through his death on the cross. By his sacrifice, he brought forgiveness once for all. There is no longer any need for further sacrifices because Jesus made that perfect sacrifice. He cleansed us from our sins once for all. This means that Jesus is the only way to deal with our sins once for all. There is no one else who can offer a more perfect sacrifice than Jesus. Jesus is God's new way of dealing with sin and bringing us into close relationship with him. If you don't take hold of Jesus, there is no other hope available for you. Without Jesus, there is no other sacrifices that is available to cleanse your sin. If you ignore God's offer of forgiveness and salvation through his son Jesus, there is nothing else that can be done for you. You will die in your sin. All other way is like having this man operating on you. When you have the perfect person for the job, why should you go somewhere else? Why should you trust someone else? Believe and live. Trust in Jesus. He died so that you and I can be forgiven. That is the message of Easter. That is the sign of Easter. Jesus' perfect sacrifice has brought forgiveness to all who believe once for all. This is the gospel we have believed and must proclaim. And that is why we celebrate Good Friday. For it is good to us that our Lord and Savior died to take away our sins. Now, in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer to God asking for forgiveness for sin and submitting our life, my life, to Jesus. If you haven't already prayed confessing your sin, committing your life to Jesus, please pray with me. I'll do it slowly so you can actually follow. You don't have to pray out loud, but you can, if you can, in your head, in the quietness of your heart, pray along with me. That'll be great. But if you have already committed yourself to God, if you have already believed, trusted in Jesus, pray for those who haven't trusted in Jesus. Pray that they will come to a better understanding of him and commit their lives to him as well. And if you have committed your life to Jesus this morning, right now, please come and see either Kamal or myself after service and have a chat. We'll talk through the issues of actually committing our life to Jesus, what it means to actually believe in Jesus. So why don't we pray? I'll pray these prayers first, and if you want to, you can follow after me in the quietness of your mind. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I have sinned against you. I have rebelled against you, ignored you, and lived my life my own way. Thank you for Jesus, who died as the perfect sacrifice so that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he is my perfect high priest who always intercedes for me. Please forgive me and change me so that I will always trust in Jesus for forgiveness and submit to him as the king of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.